Let us turn to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 110, and let us read and consider as enabled the words we will find in verse 1, the first verse of Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The psalm comes after Psalm 109, where there are many dark passages and acknowledgements of the power of sin and the enmity of the world against the Lord and against his people. As the Lord himself said to his disciples, in this world you shall have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world. And again, the Lord said, the world has hated me, and it will hate you. And Psalm 109 is a living testimony to the truth of that warning by the Lord. But 109 having been passed, we come to Psalm 110, and here we have a glorious vindication of the cause of the Lord and a vindication of his high calling as the high priest of his people. The whole psalm, there is a preface in the first three verses, and the high point of the psalm is in verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And verses 5 to 7 are matters which arise necessarily from the everlasting high priesthood of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. A great affirmation of faith in Christ as the high priest of the profession of his people, a high priest that becomes us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The high priest who is of the order of Melchizedek, the only high priest that can and has the ability to act for the souls of his people. Our souls are never going to get out of existence. We have need of a high priest who is of the order of Melchizedek, without beginning of days and without end of years. Our sins are immeasurably offensive to a holy law of God. Who can his errors understand? O cleanse thou me within from secret faults. Who can measure the offence of a sinful thought, or of a sinful resolution, or of a sinful act? And we are full of sinful thoughts, and our lives full of sinful acts. And we are going astray like David, I like a lost sheep went astray. Thy servant seek and find. And therefore we have need of a divine Saviour who would take away our sins by his own blood and by his own sacrifice and by his own power. He took me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. Well, this is the blessed and glorious theme of Psalm 110. After the darkness of Psalm 109, and after an expression of, by prophecy, of the increasing darkness as far as the world is concerned, becoming darker and darker, becoming more alienated from God, becoming more alienated from God by wicked works, as they were opposed to Christ when he was in this world. So they continue opposed, as they are bold to oppose the divinity and humanity of Christ. so they are increasingly bold in defying the truth as it is in Jesus. But the Lord here is the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, the first verse here gives us this verse by way of introduction. The Lord said unto my Lord. The psalm is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, although it is a comparatively short psalm. There is much of the wine and milk and bread and meat of the gospel within it. And the first words of the text here, the Lord said unto my Lord, are quoted in the New Testament in Mark chapter 12, verse 36, for David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Here we have the three-in-one God set before us. The Holy Ghost speaking by David, and the Holy Ghost saying, my Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord. So that we have the Holy Spirit of a promise, and we have the Father, and we have the Son. For the reference in the first instance is to the Father. The Father said unto my Lord. In the second instance, the reference is to God's dear Son. And those incidents which we find recorded infallibly in the last chapter of Mark, and to a degree in the final chapters of each of the apostles, each of the gospels, the matters concerning Jesus, the great and blessed and glorious culmination as far as his life's journey is concerned. He beginning so lowly as a child, born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, beginning taking such a low place, taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, and visited by a few of the Lord's people, the shepherds and the wise men, and others later in Jerusalem rejoicing over his coming, but the world passing by without taking or reckoning with the coming of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And he himself, through his days preaching, teaching, performing miracles, being without a place of rest in this world, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It comes at last, as we were reading, to his death on the accursed tree, and his body is laid in the grave, and the third day he rises again, the third day according to the scriptures, and reveals himself to his children, breathes his spirit upon them, and then after 40 days leads them out as far as to Bethany, they all together following the Lord, and all together with him. They show the earnestness of their hearts when he speaks to them of waiting in Jerusalem until they be endued with the Spirit from on high. And then he lifts up his hands over them in blessing and is lifted out of their sight. They are all of them gazing upon him. He is their Lord. He is their God. He is their guide. He is their guard. He is their good shepherd. He is their hope. They're gazing upon him. So that when the angel comes, he says, "You men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into heaven?" Well, their hearts were in looking out of their eyes because they were settled upon their Saviour and their friend, the friend that never sticketh closer than any brother, who had said such wonderful things to them and breathed his own spirit upon them and confirmed the work of the Father. Three in one God being present there, God the Father sending the Son speaking of the Comforter who would come and be with them. So he was raised up into out of sight. And we read here of his being told to sit at the right hand of the Lord. Sit thou at my right hand. David, Peter in his sermon in Acts chapter 2 makes a point based on this, that here was one who was greater than David. As the God is greater than his subjects, as the shepherd is greater than his sheep, as the king is greater than his servants, he is infinitely greater than David, because David did not ascend into the heavens as was predicted of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And Paul in Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of the greatness of Jesus, the same Christ, the same Lord, speaks of the inferior position that the angels have in relation to Christ. And here is the exhortation of Christ at the very beginning of his ascent into heaven. Sit thou at my right hand. Sit thou at my right hand. He is of God exalted. As Peter's, as the word is preached in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus, whom you killed, the preacher is speaking to the Jews, whom you killed, God exalted to his right hand. What a difference between the treatment of the world and the treatment of heaven as far as the Lord of glory is concerned. He was consigned to the accursed tree. He was hurried to the accursed tree. He was laid hands upon violently. He was despised and rejected of man. He was set at naught. He was spat upon. He was beaten. Many stripes were laid upon him. And at last, he was nailed to the accursed tree until soul and body would depart, one from another. Whom you killed. The venom of the people was against him. There were none among them who had a good word to say of him. But now he is in heaven, and there's no word in heaven but a good word concerning the Lord of glory. And there's no place for him apart from the right hand of God, apart from that place of distinction and that place of power. Jesus, whom you killed, God exalted at his right hand. When Solomon was approached by his mother was a request in the Old Testament. Then he gave respect to his mother and had her sit at his right hand, a place of respect and distinction as opposed to others in his kingdom. And so it is as far as Christ ascending to the right hand of God is concerned. He sits at the right hand of God. He was given the lowest of positions as far as this world is concerned. What lower position is there than the accursed tree? What greater statement of despite and of rejection could there be than to cry out all together concerning Jesus, crucify him, crucify him. And that by the people who ought to have known him best, for he came to his own, that is, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, of the tribe of David, and born into the tribe of Abraham into this world. But he was rejected and set among sinners in this world. That's what the world thought of him. Number him among the transgressors. We know this man, that he is a sinner. He is a blasphemer. He is a servant of the God of this world, of the devil. Therefore, he is to be crucified. But here, they, having given him the lowest of places in this world, he arises from the grave the third day according to the scriptures, and some 40 days thereafter he ascends to the right hand of God. And according to the promise here concerning him, he is to sit at the right hand of God. The cry of the crowd in Pilate's judgment hall was to crucify him. But his father says, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He is there as the Saviour and as the intercessor in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Christ, who is at the right hand of God, intercedes for us. When the Lord himself came into this world and was praying for his people, as in John chapter 17, I pray for them, those that thou hast given me out of the world. I pray not for the world, I pray for those that thou hast given me out of the world. It was the prayer of one who had been in a past eternity in the bosom of the Father, very close to his Father. And now that he returns to heaven above, ascending, God and man in two distinct natures, one person forever, he sits near the Father again. He sits at the right hand of the Father, a place of distinction and a place of power, a place of authority. Sit thou at my right hand. And this is a source of ongoing consolation as far as Paul is concerned in Romans chapter 8, not only for himself, but for those he is writing to. Christ, who is at the right hand of God, intercedes for us, speaks on our behalf from his position of distinction and power, which the Father has put him in. The Father has distinguished him by setting him at his own right hand. The Father has distinguished him by preparing a place for him, that is, a throne for him to occupy. And now the Father being well satisfied with him and causing him to sit down, will he not hear when he, the Son, intercedes on behalf of his people for them? A continual intercession, a prevailing intercession, a powerful intercession. A heart is heart, deep speaking to deep, heart to heart. The power of the throne before the face of God himself. The word sit also is significant. Sit thou at my right hand, for his work was finished as far as the settling of the debts of all his people were concerned, as far as bearing the curse of their sins upon his own body upon the tree was concerned. There were no real times of rest as far as the Saviour was concerned here. Well, we find him asleep on the side of the boat in the midst of the storm, but it wasn't a long sleep. It was very quickly interrupted by the disciples and their little faith. And they cry to him, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And the Saviour is wakened up from his sleep and his rest, and he speaks to the wind and the waves and brings a great calm. Speaks to his own children, the disciples, rebuking them, "Where is your faith? Could you not believe?" Was he not the same Redeemer whether the storm was raging or not? Was he not the same light of the world in the darkness? Was he not the same Redeemer? Did he not have the same mind? Did he not say concerning them in the midst of the storm, "These are the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give an expected end"? Your little faith. There was no rest for the Lord here. He spent whole nights in prayer. The crowds were about him, pressing in on every side. He says to his disciples, "Let us go into a solitary place for rest." But they're not there very long when the people find him. He goes into a house, but he could not be hid. No rest. Until he was able to cry upon the cross, "It is finished." His last words upon the cross, his last words concerning the working out of a satisfaction for a broken law on behalf of his people here in this world. A finished work, a finished suffering, a finished debt. A curse born and borne away. It is finished. At the same time, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And what did that reveal? Well, it revealed what it had hidden in the Old Testament, and that was the ark and the angels, the golden angels looking down upon the ark, the mercy seat. And it revealed that place where the Shekinah glory had dwelt as the king of Israel. You remember how Israel wanted a king, and Samuel was very grieved, and he went to the Lord, grieved that Israel wanted a king like other nations. And the Lord said to him, "They have not despised you, but they have despised me." In other words, I was their king, but they want another king. They are despising the Lord of glory. He was the king sitting upon the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. But now the veil is rent in twain. When Christ cries, it is finished, because Christ was set on the way now to arise into heaven above and to sit king in the throne prepared for him by the side of the Father. And the other throne would be empty, because the king had gone, because his work was done, because the atonement, which was wrought out in types and shadows so often, morning and evening, high day and holy day after high day and holy day, was now fulfilled. No more requirement of the blood of bulls or of goats or the ashes of an heifer. The blood of Christ had been shed. And that's the call that we have in this ascent of Christ to heaven, that we would trust all our souls in that same life-giving, prevailing blood of Jesus. Ye who were sometime far off are now brought nigh by the blood of Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. May the Lord add his blessing.